Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray talks about contentment and what it means to be content in the Lord.
Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 10, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. We'll finish out Philippians today. We'll leave off the last two or three verses as Paul just kind of giving his final greetings as he signs off on the letter. So we'll look mostly at verses 10 through 19 or 20 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. And with this, we bring to an end our Laugh Out Loud series. We've been in this journey of joy, talking about how to have the outrageous, contagious, sustainable, irrepressible joy of the Lord no matter what. And Paul has been our instructor in this, and I hope that you've enjoyed it as much as I have. Today, as we end this, I think fittingly so, a journey of joy, we're going to talk about contentment today. Contentment. Now, that really has been, I think, the testimony for Linda and me this week. As I mentioned, she had a heart attack out of the blue, unexpected, and had to have this major surgery. I had the heart attack on Monday and then had the surgery on Tuesday. And it really was serious. It was touch and go. And in spite of all of that, we just felt the peace of God like you can't imagine. I mean, God was present, and your prayers and your encouragement meant life to us. And by God's grace, we didn't have a down moment about it. We didn't like it. It's not something we wished. But I really believe that we were living in the contentment of the Lord this week under the most trying of circumstances. One of the testimonies that has come out of this was that as Linda's doctors and the nurses and technicians and other doctors were kind of hovering around her room, and they go room to room and they kind of talk about the cases in each of those ICU or CICU rooms, Linda overheard them. She was enough out of the surgery and the breathing tube had come out, and so she was coming out of anesthesia and was able to understand some things. She overheard them talking about her. And she heard them say, "That's the room with the family that is so calm through all of this." And I think that calm is really a word that would be described in the Bible as peace. We had the peace of God that passes all understanding. We had the joy of the Lord throughout that. We were experiencing the contentment of being held in God's hands. One of the really special moments. By the way, Linda's watching today. I just got a text that she's watching, and our daughter Danielle. So, Linda, hello. Here I am. I'm doing it. One of the special moments was probably the most intimate moment that Linda and I have ever experienced. I want to share it with you. It was right before surgery. They had moved it up about 8 hours on Tuesday to early in the morning, and I got a call early in the morning to get down here. They're taking her into surgery. They were hoping to wait a little bit, but they felt like we need to do this now. And the doctor came in, and he talked with us, and he laid hands on her and prayed over her, and what a godly, anointed man. And then as he left, Linda and I took a few moments together before they wheeled her out. And in those moments, when you know that life is hanging in the balance, we had a very honest conversation with one another, and we recognized that the risk of this, she may not come out of this, that I might not see her again, that the Lord may take her to heaven in his sovereignty, and that's just what it means to be in the hands of God. We don't know. We just know that God is good, and he's sovereign, and we have to trust him with that. And so we were able to share some very tender, very intimate moments with each other. And she said to me, she quoted a verse, which is a verse that I often quote. I know she quotes it a lot. She said, "You know, facing this moment, all the days ordained for me were written in your book, O Lord, before one of them came to be." Psalm 139, verse 16. We've hung on to that verse, and we've used that verse with so many people that are facing these kind of situations. Your life is in God's hands. And she said this out loud. She said, "I am not going to die a day sooner nor live a day longer than what God has ordained for me. And I'm okay with that." And I was able to share with Linda that since we have been married, I have lived the most enchanted life. She has loved me. She has been faithful to me. She has served alongside me. And we have no regrets. I am the most contented person on the earth. I am living out a contented life. And what a gift that is. What a blessing that is. I stand here with no regrets. If her life ended, my life ended today, I'm a happy, happy man. I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about contentment. That is a gift from God, but it's something that we also have to practice. So we also have to learn. We have to exercise in faith before the Lord. And so I think it would be good that as we start out this talk about contentment, that we start with a definition. Let's define what contentment is. And I want to do that in maybe a little bit unique way. This won't take long to do it, but I want to answer that or define contentment with a question and then an answer. And so here's the question. Who is the most contented person in the world? A man with $10 million or a man with 10 kids? The answer is, it's the 10 kids guy. He don't want no more. I don't think he does. If he does, I would say he don't need any more. He don't need any more. And really, that's a great definition of contentment. I don't need any more. I don't need any more. I'm satisfied with what God has supplied today, and I'm confident that he will supply what I need tomorrow. That is what it means to be content. And Paul says of that in another place, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, the context for that in Timothy is that Paul is talking about finances and giving and trusting the Lord, with, as Pastor Matt talked about, with the income that we have and making sure that we're honoring God. And Paul says this, when you do that, then you're going to find that knowing God, godliness with contentment is really true wealth. That's what true riches really is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And now as a fitting conclusion to this journey of joy in Philippians, he says this in verse 11 of chapter 4. He says, I have learned to be content. That's interesting. He had to learn it. It didn't come natural. And it doesn't come naturally for any of us. We have to learn contentment, and then we have to practice it. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whatever they are, I'm content. Friends, contentment is huge. This is a big deal. This is not only a virtue that we are to nurture in our life, this is a command that we are to obey in every area of life. This is huge, a command that we are to obey in every area of life. For instance, we are to be content with basic necessities. Having food and clothing, let us be content. How about with our material possessions? Be content with whatever you have, for God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Friends, God is saying to you and to me, if we belong to him, he is saying that I am your possession and you are mine. Be content with whatever you have. We're to be content with marriage. Proverbs 5:18 says, be satisfied with the spouse of your youth. How about with personal income? Be content with your pay, John the Baptist said. Anyone there yet? We're all still working on that one. And most importantly, be content with your pastor. All right, I made that one up, but it should be in there. It should be. I should have been able to write that in the Bible somewhere. Listen, friends, contentment ought to be a no-brainer for the child of God. For us as believers, this should be a no-brainer. Why is that? Because our infinitely wise, big-hearted, ever-watchful, all-powerful God will never abandon us, and he will see to it that you and I have what we need. That's on God, and we can be confident that he will take care of us. So how could we not be content? Tell me, how could we not be the most content people on the face of the planet, no matter what happens? And yet most Christians don't experience or practice contentment like that. Do you? In all of those areas, to that degree, I know that I don't. I've got work to do. Strangely, the more we have, the more discontent we become, even though God clearly has said, be content with what you have. Have you found that to be true? The more you have, the more you want. You know, Lynn and I and a number of you have spent quite a bit of time in East Africa in the rural areas, planting churches in unreached villages. And what we have found is that when believers come to know Jesus there, they have everything. They have nothing materially, but they have everything, and they have much more contentment and joy than we do. Now, why is that? Because there is this lure of wealth and material that, you know, it comes to us as the blessing of the Lord, but then we begin to almost worship that as a God. And it just has, it has this pull on us. And we become enslaved to it. The more we have, the more we desire, the more we want. That's just the problem that we human beings have. But if anyone is qualified to instruct us and inspire us to greater contentment, it's Paul. Think about Paul. Oh my goodness. Paul is quite an example of being content in any and every situation. I mean, when he's writing this epistle to the letter to the Philippians, he's in jail. You know, when he started the church in Philippi, he was beaten and he was thrown in jail and he was unfairly treated. And so he knows what it's like to face those kind of circumstances. He's under guard right now. He's been unfairly accused. He's awaiting trial. He's facing possible execution. It didn't happen this time, but later on in another Roman prison, he was brought out, he was tried, and he was executed for his faith. He was beheaded for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he writes, starting in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. That at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, remember, we talked about this last week in Philippians 4, 1 through 9, that right thinking is the key to everything. Now, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get the podcast, the download, the CD, the DVD, the cassette, the 8-track of that sermon. And listen to it, because right thing, you think about these things, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, think about these things. And I hope you'll do that, because it's the key to everything. And in verse 9 of what we talked about last week, Paul sets himself up as the example of that kind of thinking. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And now he's saying to them, let me be your life coach for a new way of thinking, a new type of thinking, the way of contentment. And as we unpack this text, verses 10 through verse 20, we're going to see three secrets, because Paul talked about the secrets of contentment. We might say the three keys of contentment that Paul has alluded to, so that we can also put them into practice like Paul, so that we can be content in any and every situation, as Paul said. So let me give you these three secrets, or these three keys to your own contentment. Why is Paul content? Well, first of all, this is huge, by the way. This is foundational. You have to get this before you move on into anything else. You have to do this, or you will not pass go. You will not collect $200. This is where it starts. Paul is content. First of all, Paul is content because he determined to trust God's providence. That's where it starts. It starts with saying, God, you're in charge, and I trust you. In other words, Paul practiced patience with God's timing. Look at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, it's been 10 years since the Philippians have expressed their love and their concern for Paul through financial giving. That's one of the ways in the work of the kingdom that we express love to God and to the leaders who are leading us. It's through financial giving to the work of God. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor and I need money and we're going to take an offering at the end of the service. It's just the way it is. One of the practical ways that we express our love to God and our love for his work is by giving to it. But it's been 10 years since the Philippians have expressed that kind of love to the Apostle Paul. See, Paul had planted that church that gave him a special bond with these people. But a decade had passed since they had supported him financially. But it wasn't from unconcern. They just lacked what Paul said was opportunity in verse 10. They lacked opportunity. And the word that he uses there is the Greek word kairos. Now, in the New Testament, there are two words for time. Here they translated opportunity, but the word for time. One is kairos, the other is chronos. Chronos means chronological time. It's clock time. It's linear time. But he doesn't use that word. He uses kairos. Kairos refers to a season, a moment pregnant with prospects, opportunity. And he's saying that the Philippians never had a good moment. And Paul's okay with that because it's in God's hands. At the right time, kairos time, God's time, not chronos, our time, clock time, at the right kairos, Paul knew that right things would happen. So therefore, he didn't need to fret. He didn't need to pout. Have you ever kind of pouted that, you know, God's not taking care of business when he should and the way he should? Paul didn't manipulate people to get his needs met. I've known people who do that. I had a friend a long time ago, not in this church, who was a master at manipulating people, spiritually speaking, to meet his material needs. He would come up next to them during prayer time, and he would pray, "Oh God, I need my car fixed. Send somebody to help pay for my car to get fixed because I can't afford it." And it was amazing how much stuff he got done. But he was manipulating people to get his needs met. We don't need to do that. Paul didn't do that, and you don't need to fret, to pout, or to manipulate to get your needs met. Like Paul, we just need to wait on God. We need to learn to wait on God. And until you learn to completely trust God's sovereign timing, you will never be content. If you don't get this one down, you will never be content. You see, if you take on God's responsibility to organize and oversee the universe, only God can do that, but if you take that on, your life will be one big knot of frustration, anxiety, and discontent. And so I want to just give you a pastoral word this morning. In the Greek, it's back off. If that's you, back off. Back off and let God be God. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And so practice patience with his timing. If you will do that, I guarantee you this, that you will have what Paul said you would have in back up in verse 7, the peace that passes all understanding, the transcendent, inexplicable peace of God. You will have contentment. If you want to laugh out loud in the face of frustrating timing, then practice trust. Practice trust. Now, you all agree with that, but the question then is, how do you do that? How do you practice trust? It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Gratitude. Give thanks. In the face of those things, you give thanks. You verbally thank God in advance. Literally. Verbally, thank God in advance for providing what you need, especially the stuff that you're uptight over. Say, God, thank you that in this weird timing that I don't understand, you are working out your divine plan for my life. You know, Linda and I are in our family are really having to do that this week, because this coming Saturday is not only Linda and my 39th wedding anniversary, It's Danielle's wedding day. Talk about great timing. Oh, my. And you know that you're not going to keep mother of the bride away from a wedding. And furthermore, it's not here in town. She chose Orcas Island for some reason that I don't understand. Up in Washington, you got to take a car for hours and then a ferry ride, and you go to this island. Why do people do that? I don't know, but she chose to do that. I hear it's beautiful, but how is this going to happen? Linda's still in the hospital. She's not been released yet. She's got a 6 to 8 week recovery, and what are we going to do? And you know what we're doing right now? We're just taking it a day at a time, and we're practicing gratitude. God, you know this, and you've got this. And I'll tell you what, when you practice trust like that, when you practice gratitude, you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And if you will do that, whatever you're facing, maybe you're facing your own stuff that, you know, it's real to you. It's all relative, and it's real to you. If you will do that, you will soon realize that you have been granted a peaceful contentment that doesn't make sense in the natural. It doesn't make sense. You can't explain it. You know, I think my personal testimony, I think Linda would say this too, is that in all of this, we have had the peace of God. And people will ask me, how are you doing? And some of you have asked me that this morning. And my truthful answer to that is, I'm doing good. I'm good. And most of you will, praise God. And some of you will go, no, you're not. You need to explore your feelings more. You need to get this out. You're bottling this up. I know you're not good. And, you know, and I'll just, we'll let you talk if you do that to me. I'll just let you talk. But I'm telling you, I've got the peace of God that passes all understanding through this. I really do. Do I like what's happened to my wife? Does she like it? Not at all. But what are you going to do except trust God? And when you do that, and when you can thank him for that, he will give you his peace that passes all understanding. So let me encourage you, practice patience with God's providence. Another way to say that is his sovereignty. You know, God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. God is sovereign, and God is good all the time. Even when you don't care for his type of sovereignty, what is this all about? God is still good. He's kind, and he's wise. He never makes mistakes. So practice patience with his providence. That's the first thing. Second, Paul is content because he distinguished between what he desired and what he required. And that's a big one as well. He distinguished between what he desired and what he required. That's another key to contentment. See verse 11, it says, not that I speak from want. I'm not speaking out of want. See, Paul knew the difference between his needs and his wants. I think the reason for our discontent is that our culture has elevated the meeting of our needs to the status of divine right. It's my divine right to have my needs met. And then furthermore, the culture shapers have so effectively redefined our wants as needs that we think what we want is a legitimate need. It's a requirement. And that's behind all of the marketing that goes on in our culture these days. It spurs discontent to motivate you to get your needs met and to sell a few products, but you know, in the process. Discontent is so fomented that we think we need something that we don't have. We think we need something that we don't have. The thing is that your wants will always exceed your needs. Your wants will always exceed your needs. And if you think want is need, and getting need met is a divine right, you will always want but never be satisfied. If you don't get this one right, you will always want and never be satisfied. And our culture reels from that these days. Divorce courts are filled with couples calling it quits. Because they believe that their needs aren't getting met. No, their needs, it's not about their needs getting met. And they're trashing the greatest treasure they will ever know because they've confused their wants with their needs. Now, I know there are other circumstances. Some of you may have gone through that. I'm not trying to condemn you, but I think by and large, this is the problem with divorce in America today. We think, well, I'm not getting my needs met. And you're trashing the greatest treasure that God provides in life other than salvation. Not only in marriages, but shopping malls are teeming with people who've confused wants with needs. Amazon is running out of cardboard boxes because people have confused wants with needs. Churchgoers are now like migrating herds in America. We're not evangelizing the lost anymore, by and large. We're just recycling church members. Why? Because we're incapable of distinguishing between our preferences and God's plans. And so we think, I need to go get my needs met somewhere else. Listen, you will never know sustainable joy until you distinguish between what you desire and what you require. You will never know until you distinguish between what you desire and what you require. And so I want to give you a challenge this week. You know, a few weeks ago when I spoke out of the book of Haggai, there was this recurring phrase four times in that two-chapter prophecy where God, through the prophet Haggai, says to the people of Israel, he says, give careful thought to your ways. In other words, think about it. I want you to think about it. And so I want you to give careful thought to your ways this morning. This week, consider, give careful thought to those areas of discontent in your life. And I want you to try to distinguish, is this a want or is this a need? Is this something that I just desire or is this something I require? Is this something that God wants for me? Give careful thought to your areas of discontent. If you're going to live in the contentment of the Lord, you've got to get that figured out. And then finally, number three, Paul is content because he declared emotional independence from circumstances. He declared his independence from the events that were surrounding his life. It's the difficult situations in life that often rob us of our contentment. And so just declare your independence from events, from circumstances, which is in effect to say what Paul said in verse 12. Look at this. It says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And the repetition of that phrase, I know, I know, I know, suggests that he learned it by experience to rise above the things that he couldn't control. There are things that come at you in life that you cannot control. You have to divorce yourself from the emotion of those circumstances. Declare your independence from those circumstances. Learn to rise above them. It's these kinds of beyond our control events that Paul is talking about here that produce the keys to rising above them. So Paul gives a couple of things, a couple of ways, or a couple of reasons why we can learn to rise above out of control or beyond our control circumstances. Number one is this: that we can rest in God's power when we're powerless. There are times when you are overwhelmed by stuff that comes at you that you didn't ask for. It's happened to us this week. We were powerless on our own to deal with this, but you can rise above that. When you're powerless, you can tap into God's power for you. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You can do it, not on your own, but through him. He strengthens you. The word strengthen there is the Greek word endunamao, dunamis, dynamite, power. And it means that God will infuse you with power. God will infuse you with strength when you don't have it. That's the key to rising above and being content in the care of the Lord. Number two, we can rely on God's provision when we've given ourselves to God's work. Verse 19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all of my needs. Now listen, this isn't some prosperity gospel credo that Paul is quoting here. This is not some kind of name it and claim it theology that he's stating. verses 14 through 18 provides the framework for what Paul said in verse 19. Let me read it to you. I'm just going to read the final a couple of verses of that that section, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "While I and he's talking about their giving, their financial giving to the work of the Lord. And he says, while I appreciate your gifts, what gives me joy is the reward that you will have because of them. Now, we often will say, or we think, well, I'm not in this. I'm not giving for the reward. Well, yes, you are. You should be, because God made you that way. He's promised that he will bless you when you bless him. And so Paul says, I'm excited for what God is going to do through you because you've given to the work that God has sent me out to do. He says, those gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And you could insert the word so, or therefore, because you've done that, because you've taken care of the things that God cares about, therefore, God will meet all your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus in glory. One thing I've learned over the years, and I've said it to you many times, that if you will take care of the things that God cares about, God will take care of the things that you care about. And here he's specifically talking about you supporting financially the work of God. And so for some of you today, I would just say this. If you're not experiencing contentment to the level that you want to experience, maybe God is going to speak to you about this particular area. One of the best things that you could do is to pull out a checkbook right now and write a big old fatty check. And if you can't write a fat one, then just do what you can. But maybe God is speaking to you about that. Now, I'm not going to take an offering up today, so just relax. Let go of your grip right now. Okay, just let it go. We're not going to do it. And you're thinking, well, you're a pastor, and that's kind of self-serving. You're trying to manipulate. I'm not. I just think that this is the principle that God operates by. Just release your finances to his work, and he will supply all of your needs according to his riches. Now, if God is speaking to you to do that today, then I know a great place for you to put it. It's called Kingdom Builders, and we have this matching dollar for dollar thing. I think it'd be a fantastic place to put some of your investment into the kingdom. But listen, if you don't want to do that because I'm saying this right now, then give it to one of our other ministry partners, Convoy of Hope and the feeding program that they have around the world. Give it to Africa's Hope. You know, we're helping them with a project of translating scripture for the different languages of Africa that will still be having an effect 100 years from now. What an investment that is. Well, if you're saying, well, that's still related to our church, you're just manipulating us, pressuring us to do this. No, okay, then go somewhere else and do it. Give it somewhere to the work of God. Go to that little church, that little country church that's dilapidated because they don't have the finances, and walk in and hand the pastor a check for $50,000. Say, God bless you. I mean, just do it somewhere. I just know that if we will take care of the things that God cares about, he will take care of the things that we care about. And we will have contentment because of it. There's a supernatural supply for our needs when we humanly supply the needs of God's work. And I am convinced that that's why Lynn and I and our family have experienced the calm of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord, because we have given ourselves to the work of God all of these years. And God is supplying our needs supernaturally right now. So, if you are facing overpowering circumstances, some of you in this room today, you are experiencing overpowering circumstances. And I want you to know, I feel you. This week, I feel you. I know what you're going through. But I want to encourage you that if you will take Paul's advice, put this into practice, you can expect an infusion of supernatural provision. You can expect that from God. So practice contentment, no matter what. You will have everything you need. God will see to it. You will have everything you need for contentment.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.